Hey, if you got a copy of Scripture, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue our series through the book of Joshua. Unless you were at the Thursday service last week, you saw this from home, but we are going to continue to roll right through. So Joshua chapter 2 is where we are going to be, and we're going to talk about God's heart really for the outsider, okay? Now, one thing I want to make sure you understand, if you are newer at all with Mercy Hill or have just never been around what we do something called expository preaching here, and that means that the text is going to drive the meaning, and it's going to drive kind of where we go. Now, when you get into expository preaching, you got to make decisions. We could stay in the book of Joshua for years, okay? We could hit every verse and go for years. This is typically, if you're newer with us, what we do. Hey, we're all in the book of Joshua, all right? When we regroup here next week and our groups all jump back in, we're all going to be talking about the book of Joshua. Be reading it at home. Man, jump back in. Go back and read history. Read in Numbers. Read in Deuteronomy. Think about these characters like you immerse yourself in it. And then what we do is, as we're all kind of reading these things together, all right, and we're walking through together, I serve a little bit like a tour guide on the weekends, okay? So every Sunday I come up, or Thursday I come up, and basically I holler, hey, stop the bus, okay? We're going to get out, and we're going to settle in, and we're going to kind of take in this view, and we're going to go a little bit deeper into this particular area. And so we're not going to hit every single story, every single verse, but we're going to hit as much as we can. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2 today. And in Joshua chapter 2, we see a pretty compelling picture of God and his sovereignty, his providential hand, but particularly what we end up seeing is God's mercy and grace for those who would call out to him, even in the land of Canaan. One of the things that we talked about last week, and we're going to get into this again as the weeks progress, is that God is seeking his own fame and his renown, okay? God is seeking to be glorified. That is his greatest desire, is to glorify himself and to be one who is glorified by his creation, all right? And so as we move through this, we've got to answer the question, why is he commissioning the people to go into Canaan and establish themselves? Why are the children of Israel going in? Well, he is going to reap glory, we're going to talk about this later, through the conquest, okay? But what we're going to end up seeing today is it's not just the conquest that he's going to reap glory from in terms of strength and power, but we're also going to see something in the life of a down and out, outcast woman named Rahab, a prostitute, a Canaanite, that we see something of her heart turning towards God, and we realize God is not just glorified in the book of Joshua because of strength and power. He is also glorified because of his mercy and his grace. He is merciful and gracious to those who would come to him through faith, no matter their background, no matter their nationality. Man, he actually is a God who is seeking the praise of all peoples and all tribes and tongues and nations and languages. Here's the big idea this weekend. God is glorified when outsiders become part of the faith family. God can turn outsiders into insiders. God can turn foreigners and strangers into family. This is the business that he is in. And we get to see that in a beautiful picture of redemption with this woman named Rahab today. Listen, you may not be a believer. And if you're not a believer, maybe one of those things at one of our campuses today, you're here and you're thinking to yourself, man, one of the reasons I'm not a believer is because I don't understand these texts in Joshua, Judges, you know, the different wars that go on and that kind of thing. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, how could God allow there to be a conquest like this and use a nation as his divine warrior, as we're going to see that he will do? Maybe you struggle with that. Hey, Christian, maybe you think to yourself, this is the one question I pray no one ever asks me about. You know, like I pray that none of my friends and none of my coworkers ever flip over to the story of Jericho or whatever and the destruction that God's people as his divine warrior in this instance, wreak on the land of Canaan. Maybe you've thought that before. Guys, I'm going to solve that today, I hope. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to like the answer or that the answer is easy. But what we are going to be able to see today, I hope, is that God is seeking to be glorified. And what he's going to do is very simple. God is going to supplant the sinful, the wayward, the oppressive, the unjust nations that are in Canaan and put in place a people that will spread his fame, glory, and renown, and eventually end up bringing the light that we see from Genesis chapter 12 into the world that ends up lighting up the whole world, that gives us all the way, you know, through his lineage, all the way down to Jesus Christ. That is what God is doing. Now, what he's also doing here, and we see it in a microcosm, is that he has got a heart for the nations. He has a heart for those like Rahab and the Canaanites. This is so counterintuitive, okay? It is one of the hardest things about these Old Testament stories for us to get. We think, how in the world could God allow this conquest of the land to happen? And we see a microcosm of it today. God allowed the conquest to happen because his heart was for the nations, not against them. His heart is for all peoples, not against them. And in his divine providence, putting his people in his land with him as the ruler was that thing that allowed the glory and the fame and the renown of his to spread. And this is what he's doing. And we get to see it in Rahab. His heart is tender towards people like Rahab. His heart is tender toward those who would turn to him, no matter nationality, no matter where they come from. We're going to get a chance to see that. Let's dive in, all right? We're going to read all the way through different, you know, just chapter 2, kind of in a few different sections here. So let me stop along the way, and again, I'll be the tour guide and just say, hey, man, what about this? What about this? But I think we're going to get to that big idea of God's heart for Rahab pretty easily by the time we get to the end of it. Here's what the scripture says, chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. They bought it, okay? They come to Rahab. Man, you know, we've heard these spies are here. Then she gives them this wild story, and they buy it. I'm not going to address the idea of Rahab lying. She ends up being somebody in the hall of faith later. Is it okay that she bent the truth here or whatever? I will say this. That's not going to be our biggest problem in the book of Joshua to solve, okay? We got a lot bigger things that are going to come as the people get into Jericho and Ai and all this, but maybe you have your own opinions about that. You can take it to your group and talk about it a little bit, okay? Here's what I want to do a little bit in this series. I always want to have some stuff that's super practical that we can use in our, man, in our jobs, in our families. I want there to be things that we can just kind of grab onto immediately, and one of them pops off the page for me right here, and that is, wait a minute. Joshua was one of the spies that went 40 years ago. He was one of the one, he was the part of, remember the 12 spies? If anybody had Vacation Bible School in their background, 10 were bad and 2 were good, okay? If you remember that song. But he was one of the spies that went over. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And when Joshua and Caleb came back, they could not convince the people. We're going to get way into this in the coming weeks, maybe next week. Okay, he could not convince the people that they should go over into the land. And now he is spying out the land. Here's the question that I have for you. And I want you to think about this, okay? Is Joshua sending the spies out into the land again, into the land of Jericho, because he is trying to figure out if he is going to obey God and go over the Jordan? Or is there something more strategic that is going on? I would posit to you that it has nothing to do with the former and everything to do with the latter. What I would say is that Joshua is sending these spies out, not because he is trying to figure out if he is going to obey. He's trying to figure out strategically, man, how should we obey and how should we go about this? Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that spot before where you're thinking to yourself, how should I or should I? I think for Joshua, man, he's not thinking, how should I? He's thinking, should I? How do I come to that conclusion? Well, let me give you a couple reasons, okay? The first reason is, if you go back to Numbers 13 and 14, you're going to realize that Joshua was a dude that was willing to stand up before the entire nation of Israel when they were complaining against Moses, and they were making the decision to disobey God, and every single one of them was going to die in the wilderness. In the midst of them complaining and grumbling and making that decision, a couple of guys stood up and they said, do not do this. Follow the Lord. The protection of the giants and the fortified cities in the land has been removed from them. God's hand is on us. Let's go. Who was that? That was Joshua. The people stood up to stone him, and God hid him with his glory. All right, it was a crazy story. Joshua is not wondering here if they're going to obey. He's been waiting for this moment for years in his life to be able to be the one to take them across. The other thing I would say, I didn't read this, but y'all, in Joshua chapter 1, actually, Joshua has already told the people, we're going. He told them, and I didn't read this last week. He said, hey man, we're going. You got 3 days to get ready. We're going across. We're doing the thing that God has called us to do. So he's already made that declaration. This is not should I obey. This is how should I obey. You could say it like this, all right? Asking how should I obey is a very, very different question than asking should I obey. And practically, if I can push our church, practically if I can push our campuses today, man, there is a lot of people that do a lot of thinking that they are asking, how should I obey? But the truth is, they're actually wondering if they should obey. Joshua's done solve that, but many of us don't. And here's how it comes out. What happens is we think to ourselves, well, yeah, I'm just trying to figure out strategically, and I'm trying, this is always the thing, I'm trying to be wise, you know, and I'm trying to make the right call, and I'm just trying to figure out how should I obey. Let me give you a couple examples, all right? If you have not regrouped in 3 sessions, and you're asking yourself, you're asking, well, I'm just trying, God, I mean, how exactly do you want me to be in Christian community? That is actually not the question that you're asking. The question you're asking is, man, do I really need this? God, I know you call me to relationships, but can I be a Christian alone? That's what you're asking. It sounds like, how should I obey? But the reality is, it should I obey. Man, a lot of people do this when it comes to thinking about work-life balance. Some of our folks in here, you know, maybe some of you dudes are like, man, you're crushing it, and your family's suffering a little bit. And it's like, man, what you keep saying is, hey, I'm going to figure this out. And God, how can I make a move? How can I get a little more healthy? I'm giving everything I got to the company and bringing leftovers home. You know, and I'm not discipling, I'm not being the leader that I need to be. But what we keep saying to ourselves is, man, I'm just trying to figure out how to do that. Bro, it's been 3 years. The question ain't how. The question is like, man, I'm not sure if I want to let go of the status and the paycheck to be able to be present at home. That's a little more of probably what's going on. And so what we've got to do, I think, maybe, is try right here to be real by asking the question of Joshua, man, are you asking how we should obey, not if we should obey? I think we need to turn that on ourselves as well. Once we have decided, man, I am going to obey, then it is right and good to start asking the question, man, how should I obey? What is that? These are good questions. What does that look like? Man, what is strategy for that? What's the vision for obedience? Man, if I was to obey, man, what does that kind of look like? And maybe get some people to speak into that. You know, this is how it should look. It should look like this. Man, a family says, hey, we are going to disciple our kids. We are going to raise them in the faith. We are going to obey. Should I obey? Yes, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to raise these kids in the faith. Now we get to the next question of how do we do that? Man, we do that in a lot of different ways. We do that by being in community. We do that by making sure they have godly friendships. You show me their friends, we'll show you their future, right? We do that by downloading the Family Resource Guide off of Mercy Hill. If you need a place to start with family discipleship, that's getting into the how should we obey. Man, we have a lot of young couples at this church. We have a lot of young couples at High Point and at Clifton, okay? Man, a lot of college students that are you know, maybe in relationships and they're trying to figure out marriage. We're one of these weird churches where I kind of, you know, the college thing, I'm never going to tell you wait 17 years after you've gotten every degree and you've had a business for 10 years to think about getting married. All right. So it's like, man, we have a lot of young people that are kind of in that world. And hey, if you have said, I am going to obey and honor God with this relationship, that's the first question. Once you have said yes to that, now we can say, how do we honor God with this relationship? And the how we honor God with this relationship is, man, we're going to have a plan for accountability. We're going to have a plan to make sure there's light on our relationship. We're not going to be engaged for 17 years, no matter what my mama says. Okay. Like, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have this prolonged period where we're trying to kind of be married, but we're not actually married. You know, we're going to do some things strategically with a plan. All right, but we can't mask disobedience, and I'm trying to be wise. And that's not what Joshua's doing here, all right? What Joshua's doing here is saying, hey, I got these 2 spies. They're going to go, actually, I think there's a much bigger thing going on. I'm going to save that card for here in a little bit. But I'm going to send these 2 spies out. And he says, hey, I want you to specifically, not just generically look over the land like Numbers 13 and 14. Go to Jericho. Why? Because we've already made our choice. We're going to Jericho, right beside the Jordan. We're going to the Canaanites. They're going to be there. We're going. Go check them out. Look at verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and that you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. This is an astonishing passage. If you just think about who is speaking right now, okay? Where she's been, all of that. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. Just to catch us up, okay? Just to make sure we're all the way through. We got one more big chunk we're going to do in a minute. Just to catch all of us up, all right? Hey, you got Joshua, and we're going. We're sending the spies out. Man, they go over. The spies go into the land, and immediately, everybody knows that there are spies in the city. It's like, dude, you had one job, okay? You had one job to go in. One pastor said this, you know, they were wholly insufficient to be spies or some kind of way, okay? Man, they just fail in this job. We were talking about this, and Pastor Kyle over at Northeast said, man, it was just like when I was in high school, and there was a major drug bust in every single school in the entire, you know, area, all Guilford County or whatever, except for Alamance, except for our school in Alamance. Why? Because we all knew who the undercover cop was that was 40 years old but dressed like a teenager and walked around, and we all knew who it was. And so they weren't able to catch any drugs there. It's like, dude, you got one job, right? Well, they fail, and they come in as spies. They immediately get busted. I think all this is the providential hand of God, because I think what's happening is he is setting up a meeting with, you know, a meeting that is very historic. If you think about the lineage of Jesus Christ, whom Rahab is in, without this meeting, we would not have Jesus, okay? So there's a lot going on in this passage. And we end up getting to this meeting where the spies are there, and she begins to, you know, help throw off the chase, and now they have this big dialogue. And what basically comes out is, I have heard of your God. Will you, do, you know, when you guys come, I know what you're going to do. She knows the promise. The promise in Exodus 15 is the land, the people in the land are going to melt in fear before you. She knows what's coming. And so her basic ask is, hey, save me in my father's house. I've heard of your God. That's where we are. All right. Now, a couple things that I want to show us about this last little part here. I mean, it's an astonishing passage. And this is the part that I have been dwelling on over and over and over as we've been thinking about this sermon, because you have a down and out, impoverished, absolute outcast. She lives in the city wall. Who do you think you put in the city wall? Okay? Who's going to go down first whenever there's a war? Like, you put the most outcast. Man, you have she's a prostitute. I mean, you have all these things socially that are coming against her. And this Rahab is the one that God is going to use mightily. Man, we're going to see her pop up in the story. Boaz is in her lineage in the story of Ruth. Jesus, Matthew 1 is in her lineage. All of this stuff. And it goes back to this woman. And one of the things that pops in my mind that I think that we need to wrestle with is this. Rahab is the last person we think that God would want to use. And whenever we have that thought, y'all, there is something going on deep inside of us. When we have that thought, there is something that is going on. See, the scriptures tell us over and over and over, yet every single time I encounter it, guys, I every single time, it's a little bit shocking to me how upside down the kingdom is. You and I think, man, the great warrior Esau, God chooses Jacob. Later on, after this story, we think, you and I would think, man, firstborn, warrior, kingly, Eliab, Jesse's son. God's like, nah, I want the redheaded kid out in the pasture. That's the one I want. It's an upside down kingdom. And it's always a hard thing for us to understand. When you think about Jesus's rulers, I mean, Jesus's followers, who did he bring into his fold? They were a ragtag bunch of people. I mean, they were just from all walks of life and they were so broken and busted up. Rahab is a prostitute, a Canaanite. She lives in the city wall. I mean, she could not be more down and out. And yet here she is absolutely expounding the glory of God and telling the deeds of a marvelous and mighty God. And this is what I take from this, guys, just in terms of practically, okay? When I feel in my heart the thought come up, whether it's in the scripture or in life, man, it's crazy to me that God would use that person. I need to make a beeline to repentance. When I think to myself, man, it's crazy that God would use Rahab. I need to make a beeline to repentance because there's a lot of pride in my life for me not to remember, wait a minute. I mean, have I not given parts of my life over to unrighteousness? Have I not chased after idols? Have I not been one who is spiritually in darkness? If we think, how could they use them? It shows something that we think erroneously about ourselves, that we were worthy or that we are worthy, or that God has been more gracious to them than he has been to us, which is absolutely not true. Make a beeline for pride in your life. If you see yourself saying, man, how could God use someone like this? Then I would say this, Rahab, number two, Rahab desired to be part of God's people. Just little observations out of this part of the text. Rahab desired to be part of God's people. She didn't just believe. This is one of the things I want to get across to you guys this weekend. It is one thing to believe. It is another thing to desire. It is another thing to decide. It is another thing to take your stand. It is another thing to switch sides, if you want to say it like that. It is another thing to say, man, me and my family, we want to come and be part of what God is doing in you. Two different things. One of the things that we see in Rahab's life is, how did she know all this stuff? Read it with me again. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land will melt away before you. That's a quote from Exodus 15. Like, some kind of way she's heard the word of God. She's heard the stories. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites. What she's saying is, I know the stories from the beginning of the wilderness and from the end of the wilderness. That story about these Amorite kings happened just on the tail end of all this. She's basically saying, we've known all about you guys. I've heard about this from the beginning all the way to the end. And as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, listen, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That is not just some phrase that is pulled from a few key texts out of the Old Testament. What she is getting at is this kind of idea. She is saying, hey, you are not coming to be good servants of all the gods, and you guys are adding a god to our pantheon. What she is saying is a confession. This is Rahab's confession. I understand that I am renouncing my ways and my, quote, gods, because your God is the God. That's what she's getting at here. You know, I was talking to one of our ones that was a sent one that came back, and she talked about a story that was very similar to this when they were planting a house church in Central Asia. And it was South Asia, and they were sharing the gospel and all this, and it was very culture that had, man, physical. I mean, we all have idols, but these are like physical idols, you know. These are like, man, this is the statues and all that kind of stuff. One of the girls gets saved and realizes, because this is the problem that you face in these areas of high idolatry, is like, yeah, Jesus, let's add him to sort of our pantheon of gods. And next thing you know, this girl, Lakshima, she gets saved, and she's grabbing all of her idols and walking them down to the river to dump them in the river. And everybody that's in her apartment complex is scared to death. Do not do this. Like, give them to us. You know, like, we'll take them. Don't destroy them. And she's trying to get them to understand. It was even, it's heartbreaking, but her kind of saying a little bit like they do, like we see in the Old Testament. These idols can't save themselves. They can't do anything. They're nothing, and I realize that now. And she wants to, this is a similar moment for Rahab. When she is coming, by God's providence, they have come to her, and she is expressing to them by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that she is saying to them, man, I am renouncing where I have been, and I'm coming to you. I see that your God is the true God. some people have criticized these two spies because what they say is, hey, God had a mandate for the people that they weren't to make a treaty with anybody in Canaan. I've heard that before. But here's the deal. They're not making a treaty with a Canaanite. A Canaanite is trying to become an Israelite. That's different, right? Like what's happening is she's saying, hey, I want to be part of y'all's faith family. You're not making a treaty with us. Like we're all going to be cool. It's like, no, I understand what's about to happen here. But I want to come and I want to give my, you could say it like this as well. Y'all, the boundary between the Canaanites and the Israelites was not an ethnic boundary primarily. It was an allegiance to God. Because whenever she comes in and says, hey, I want to come under the rule and reign of your God, this true God. When I do that, now all of a sudden, she is able to be grafted in, as many of us have been as well, right? As we come in through faith is the point. You know, I think about her faith and I think about her belief. And this is kind of the point I want to get across. Then we'll read the last section here. Guys, this is not much different. She probably didn't have much different knowledge than the other people that were in the land. She may not, it seems like what she's saying is, we've all heard. Like we know you're coming. We know the stories. We understand. She is just willing to say, I want to come under the reign and rule of your God. And I think about that because the difference in belief and desire, you know, John Madden just passed away. I don't know if you guys saw that on the news. Icon in football for years and years and years. Man, I had every Madden game there ever was, okay? All the way back to the Sega Genesis. Half of our young people are like, we have no idea what that is, okay? One of the things about John Madden that was funny was that he didn't want to fly, okay? He wanted to drive on a bus everywhere. He didn't want to get in that airplane. Now, it's not that he didn't believe in airplanes. I'm sure if you ask Sean Madden, hey, there's an airplane up there, do you believe? Oh, yeah, I understand. You know, people are crazy. They get in a 10 can and they just go 500 miles, 500 miles an hour, a mile up. Yeah, I see them doing that. I'm just not going to get on one, you know? And that's kind of, and that's sort of the idea of believing in versus a desire for, versus a willingness to. And this is the Holy Spirit's work in Rahab's life. Man, that he has come in and moved in her heart. Not only to say, I believe in, but I desire. Not only I believe in, but I want to. Man, I wanna come in and be part of this people. This is what they say in verse 17. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to your oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down to the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of you. Now, I don't want to go, we got to move here, and I don't want to go all the way to chapter 6. We're going to preach on that here in a couple of weeks, okay? But if you get all the way to chapter 6, man, the deal that they kind of struck here was kept. And what happens is, man, she ties up this scarlet cord in the window, and her house becomes a house of refuge if the scarlet cord is tied up, where the divine warrior is able to see that this is someone who has sought refuge of the God of Israel. Now, that's just what ends up happening. Why is it important? Why is the scarlet cord important? Well, it's important for us because it's a major, major gospel tie, okay? There's a couple different stories in the scriptures that this passage really kind of pushes us towards. One is a very obscure story of a guy named Judah and Tamar. Massive implications and ties and all of that. Tamar was another one in Matthew chapter 1, I think, that is named, and she's in the lineage and all that kind of stuff. And man, it's very tied when it comes to Rahab and Tamar. But what I want to talk to you about is the other place that this is tied to, and that is the imagery of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And if you're newer with us, I'll just just give you a story real quick. In Exodus chapter 12, when you finally get to the final plague for the children of Israel to be able to be released from the Egyptians, the final plague is, hey, there's going to be an angel of death, a divine warrior, so to speak. And this divine warrior is going to come and he's going to take the firstborn from every household dead. The only way to get away from that is to believe and trust God enough to have the blood of a lamb painted on your doorpost in the picture of a cross, so that when you see this this angel of death goes over, he will see the scarlet on your doorpost and he will pass over you. And that's what happened. Well, this is clearly a tie to that, all right? The tie for us is that we have got to be found under the covering in the house of refuge with something that is scarlet. But you understand that the scarlet cord, or even the blood of the lamb, was just a placeholder. It was a pointer. It was something that showed us the way to what Jesus would eventually do. The ultimate one, Christ our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, man, Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate Passover lamb. All right, when he went to the cross and his blood flowed, this is the scarlet refuge that when we tie it up in our life, and when we say, hey, I will come under that banner, now all of a sudden we escape divine judgment as well, because we are found in good standing and good favor with God, not because of our works. Guys, every single one of us, just like the Canaanites, man, we deserve the destruction of God. That's hard for us to understand. You're like, man, what in the world do I have in common with a Canaanite prostitute, you know, that was part of his pagan culture and idols and all the practices of child sacrifice and all that kind of stuff? Guys, it looks different in our day, but man, let us not have that pride creep up and think that we need grace any less than someone like Rahab or someone like the people that were there in Jericho or Ai or the Amorites or these different people that were in the land. I mean, you think about this. Yeah, I know, man, it's horrific to think about. Guys, they practice child sacrifice. Man, we practice child worship. And many people, their whole life is wrapped up. That we look back and we go, man, how barbaric, the child sacrifice. Man, we live in a nation that is rife with what we see in injustice of abortion. Man, we see how the poor are pushed down. You say, well, they had slavery. I mean, think about how the poor are treated in our society. I mean, we can draw ties and parallels all day if we have this idea of, like, man, we're totally different and otherly. Man, I hope you could see that we're not. It's the same heart that is in us, the same heart that was in them, and it needs a covering. You know, one guy got baptized here at Mercy Hill, and it was one of our pastors was counseling him, and as he's counseling him and bringing him along in this gospel story, he says, man, you know, do you want to accept Christ? And the guy said the words, yes, I need that covering. I need the blood of Christ to shield me from the judgment of God. And our sin, man, there's nothing between us and the Lord. And his divine judgment is coming. We read about that all in the book of Revelation, right? Man, I know that the Canaanites were judged in this life, but every single human being will be judged in the next. And we're either going to hold our works and be judged for those, or we're going to have the blood of Christ that covers us. Man, and God would look upon us and he would see the righteousness of his Son. And this is what I want to call you today to. I want to call you to two things and I'll be done, all right? The first one is this. Man, let's think about trusting the gospel. The second one is going to be, let's think about promoting the gospel, and let's go share with the millions and millions of Rahabs that are in our world today, okay? The first thing is this. Trust the gospel for inclusion into the faith family. Let us trust the gospel for inclusion into the faith family. Just like Rahab did, we have a choice to make today. We can switch allegiance from the things that we are chasing into the things that maybe God has been orchestrating in our life for years and years and years. This weekend, all of our campuses, there are people that are here that God has been moving in your life to bring you to this moment. I don't know how much. This is a huge God moment. This is one of those moments where you think about the scripture and you say, he's a big Godder, okay? It's a big God that we serve. It's a big Godder sermon. Why? Because you got to understand that there is so much going on every second of the day, every break of our lives, big and small, that brings us to moments just like the one we see with Rahab. What if Joseph was never sold into Egypt? You know, we would never have this story. Can we get our minds around this thing? Can you get your mind around this with me today? That when God split the Red Sea, Rahab was on his mind. And millions of other people. Can you get this in your mind? How God is moving his providence to bring us to this moment, okay? I had this kind of aha moment this week when I thought, you know, God moves. I mean, he does big things, splits the Red Sea. He also uses evil. I mean, he doesn't orchestrate evil. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. But he wastes nothing. We've talked about that a lot, right? He wastes nothing. You know, the children of Israel should have obeyed God the first time. But let me ask you this. If the children of Israel would have obeyed God at Kadesh Barnea 40 years ago, where would that have left Rahab? She probably wasn't even born yet. She wasn't even in the world. Being child-rearing age and end up going on to have a family, being 40 years old in that culture, would have been older, you know? She probably wasn't even there. There may have been no remnant of the Canaanites that came to trust Christ. But God uses these things in our life. He's always 10 steps ahead. He's always moving. He's in every break of the game. For some of you that are here, man, God has been orchestrating this moment maybe since before the foundation of the world. He's had this moment in his mind about you. What mountains is he moving in your life to bring you to hear the gospel? You know, what is he doing in your life to give you the opportunity to take your shelter in the blood of Christ? He takes a woman that was destined for destruction, impoverished, outcast, living in spiritual darkness. And what does he do with Rahab? Man, he makes her the grandmother of the light of the world. What can he, you know, long lineage of grandmothers, but you understand. What can he do with you? What is he moving in your life to bring you to? And what do you have to do? Think about the fear that would be there for Rahab. All of this going on. And these guys say, hey, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? You need to tie that scarlet cord up in the window so that we can see that you've trusted God. That's it. I don't need to, no. I mean, how many of us are there today? You're coming back around church in January 2022. You're trying to get right spiritually with God. And you're thinking, man, there's 1,000 things I need to do. And actually, there's one thing you need to do. That's ask. Let's put your faith in him. Put your faith in him today. You know, it's hard to imagine. You know, this past week, I had a chance. We had some leadership stuff offsite, and I roomed with Bobby Harrington. Now, I don't know. We got a lot of new people. A lot of y'all may not know Bobby, okay? But there's a lot that goes with Bobby, okay? And one of the things is he's this elite athlete runner, all right? He's running, you know, 1,000 miles with the mountain goats and wherever, and I mean, he's doing all this stuff, okay? And so we're rooming together in these little, you know, we got these little twin beds or whatever. And I go in and he just said, well, we're about to get in the bed. And he just says, hey, man, just so you know, I sleep at 47 degrees at night. And I said, oh, okay, you know, I really didn't even think about it. It didn't even register to me. So it registered about 2 hours later. Okay. So I wake up and I don't know if you've ever been in that moment where you wake up and you're like, man, I think I'm cryogenically frozen. I think I'm frozen. And you're in that moment where you're underneath the covers and you're like, man, I don't know that I can make it to my bag to get the sweatpants. You know, it's like, I just don't know if I can make it, you know, and I've got all these scenarios going on. Like, man, I can jump out and I can try to get my, you know, my sweatpants on and try to bundle up. And I thought, man, that the place we were at had like a lodge. There was a fireplace. I'm like, man, I might just literally go build myself a fire and try to sleep right on the hearth, you know, by the fire. And I've got all these different scenarios that are going on in my mind and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we get up the next morning. I'm like, bro, I about died last night, you know? And he was like, what are you talking about? And I was like, man, by the way, when he gets out of the bed, he's got like full clothes on, a hoodie and all this kind of stuff. Okay. And I'm like, man, I just about died last night. And he's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, well, I didn't want to, you know, do anything. I felt like you were doing some kind of, I don't know. I thought this was like some kind of, you know, Japanese Jedi mind trick, athletic kind of, you know, you're freezing yourself or whatever. And he says, man, why didn't you just ask me to turn the heat up? And I'm like, what do you mean? I could have just asked. Yeah. Why didn't you just ask? Apparently the 47 degrees thing was just like a joke and he wasn't really, I mean, he hadn't even thought about it. And I thought about that today because I'm like, man, I'm like, you know, I mean, I slept for, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes the whole night. You know, I was freezing and I was thinking of every scenario and I was walking down all these different rabbit trails in my mind. I can build this fire and I can do that. And the answer is, hey, why didn't you just ask me, you know? Like we could have just, guys, some of y'all today, man, I'm thinking about it and I'm like, man, for some of us, 2022, you're running wild in 1,000 different directions trying to get your life cleaned up and trying to get right. And the answer is, why don't you just ask? Why don't you just ask? Man, God, I'm Rahab, I'm switching allegiances. You are the God of heaven. I claim the blood of Christ. Now, thousands of years later, it's the same trust. She's trusting the same God, tying that cord up in that window is her saying, God, I trust you. You're going to save us somehow. man, I trust you. Man, that's what we can do today. And I pray that you will. Finally, okay, let me say this and I'll be done. Take the gospel to people waiting for a place in the faith family. I think we got to get there as well, okay? I mentioned this earlier. Hey, why did Joshua send out the spies? Andrew, you already answered that. Leadership, remember he was making the plan or whatever. I got it, okay? But let's go one step up from that. Man, why did he really send the spies out? Meaning, why did God have him send the spies out? Because if you actually read the story, what you realize is nothing that they gained in their terrible spy expedition, nothing that they gained was of any relevance or importance at all. They come back to Joshua and they don't even tell him about the land or anything. They just say, hey, people are scared of you and here's our story. I mean, there's no strategic, hey, there's this gate in Jericho. We got to dig under the wall or all that. There's nothing like that. What's going to happen in this story, if you didn't know, is that when they finally get to Jericho, they're going to be looking at Jericho being like, man, we have no idea what we're supposed to do. I mean, this wall is so thick, people can run horse races on the top and people live in it. This is how big the wall is. We can't tear this down. There was no strategy, is my point. God was going to have to do this from the jump. What is the point of the spies going out? Y'all, God had orchestrated these spies going out for a meeting that would change the world. Because it's part of a plan. He's in every break of the game. Joshua sent these spies out so that Rahab would have the opportunity to put up that scarlet cord and come under a house of refuge. I think about that in our life. Y'all, Joshua sends these spies out. Jesus didn't send spies out for us. Man, he came for us himself. He didn't make a conditional promise. Hey, if you make sure you don't tell anybody and all that, tie the thing up and all that, you do it all exactly right and you'll be saved from destruction. Oh, no, no. Jesus is like, no, you guys could never do that. You would mess it all up. So how about what I'll do? I'll do this. Man, I'll just go ahead and I'm going to die for you on the cross. The scarlet cord won't even be something you tie up in a window. It's going to be something that I cover you with. My blood. This is what Christ has done for us. Now, here's what I would say. Hey, how many of us in here maybe need to hear this today? Man, maybe God is calling us. I know he is. Man, is God calling? Who is the person in your, who is that person that needs to hear of the mighty deeds of God in your personal life? 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from this weekend, okay, week four of this series are Who's Your One, all right? And what that means is at that weekend, there will be a clear gospel presentation and an ask. Hey, let's get saved right here. Man, who needs to be here with you? Who has God put in your life like a Rahab? Hey, is God calling you to the nations? We talk about the nations a lot here. There's a million Rahabs. They're all on God's mind. And what we know is this, and we see this in the scripture, when there is somebody who is going to come underneath and ask to be put in the house of refuge, God will raise someone up and send them to them. Man, is God calling you to be one of those matchmakers? Man, he works in the sinner, but he works in the soul winner as well. And maybe he's moving in you. And maybe that's something you need to surrender to. We have a bunch of things to help you with that. Maybe God's calling you to preach. You know, I need to do this more. We need to call the called. We have a lot of young people in this church. We have a lot of people who are leaning all the way in. Maybe God's calling you to preach or teach the Bible, be a community group leader. Maybe actually, man, plant a church, be on a church planting team. Why? Man, the gospel came to us, needs to go out. There's a lot of Rahabs. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I just ask right now, God, that we'll take this story and Lord, apply it to ourselves and understand you are mighty and you are great and you're working in every break of the game. I mean, thousands of years ago, a quote-unquote chance meeting, and the whole world would have been different. No cross, no resurrection, but you wouldn't have it be so. Thank you for what you did in Rahab's life. God, we thank you that we are all the beneficiary of how you've worked in her and given her faith, if we're believers. And Father, I pray right now that you'll help us take a step. God, I pray at the campuses, Lord, when there is someone there, as there is every single weekend that needs to put their trust in you, Father, I pray that they would take a step. Boldness and courage. Talk to somebody on our prayer team. Talk to a campus pastor. Father, I pray for the rest of us. Who needs to be here in 2 weeks? Who have you put in our life that we need to share with? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.